The Lord has opened us a door to be able to give the gospel to the young people in the Brenham area. We have a good news club starting in 4 weeks at Brenham Elementary School. Brenham Elementary School has 800 students. And we met yesterday, the good news club, that is, and originally, we had about twice the number that showed up because there were, for various reasons, people who had signed up weren't able to continue. So we had six people show up yesterday. And we're talking about having a club for a school that has 800 children. Now, that doesn't mean that 800 are going to show up. We don't know how many are going to show up. But I can assure you, six people doesn't even begin to be enough in order to properly have a good news club. And so we need help. That's what you saw in your bulletin. And those slips of paper are for those who want to volunteer to help. Now, there's different ways that you can help. One is by coming to one of the meetings that we're going to have. We're going to have another one next Saturday, and that is, we need people to help us prepare the materials. There's a lot of incidental things that we have to make and create ourselves, and so that's one way you can volunteer. It's going to be at 10 o'clock next Saturday. I know next Saturday is Labor Day, but we can't, we don't have the luxury of saying, well, we can just wait. We only have 4 weekends between now and then. So we're going to have one next Saturday. And if we don't get everything done then we'll have another one the next Saturday till we get it all done. So that's one way that you can volunteer. Another way is to actually be part of the group. And that's where we really need the help. It doesn't mean that you need to teach. In fact, it looks like we have the teaching part covered. If you want to teach, then we can make room for you. But we need helpers just to go with us to the school and be able to do the various things, because after we get into a routine, it probably would be pretty easy. But it's pretty daunting at the present, not knowing how many children are going to sign up for the club. And if you're not ready and those doors are open and you're flooded with kids, it's not going to be a pretty picture. So we need help in that area as well. If you didn't put a slip in the offering plate, we're going to have a glass, I don't know what they are, some container at this exit and this one over here as well. And so if you want time to think about it, and still you have the opportunity to put it in those containers. And they were all in the bulletin. If you didn't get a bulletin and you want to volunteer, we have slips up here in front of the flowers that you can come up here, put your name on it and your phone number. That's all you have to do. And then you'll be contacted and people will ask you, okay, how would you like to help? These are our needs and so forth. So, the Brenham superintendent of the schools told me that no one has done this before in Brenham, and this is going to be kind of like a pilot club. In other words, if it goes well, if we do well at Brenham Elementary School, then they're going to have it throughout the whole school district. Now, we won't be doing it all there because we're going to have our hands full just with Brenham Elementary School. But that's how important it is. Now, every one of you have a spiritual gift. Every one of you are responsible to essentially lift up and help your fellow brethren. And this is a situation where you can do that, and it's sorely needed. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. We'll have the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins during this time of silent prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the ability to understand the whole realm of doctrine. It doesn't depend upon our IQ, our intelligence. It just depends on our volition. Are we hungry for the Word? Are we seekers? Do we want to know more about You? Do we want to know how to please You? Do we want to know how to execute the Christian way of life in the church age? All of this is available to us. So we thank You for that. We thank You for this time that we can fellowship in Your Word this morning. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Yes. Oh, the what? Oh, the communion. Okay, thank you. I didn't have that. Thank you, Charlie. Also, I remind you that next Sunday is Communion Sunday. And Andrea, is there a list back there for them to put their name and what dish they want to bring and so forth? Okay. So next Sunday is Communion Sunday. And if you want to bring a dish, you can sign up so they can kind of coordinate things. I don't know about you. I look forward to Communion Sundays. I mean, I look forward to communion, the ritual itself, but I also look forward to the fellowship dinner afterwards. We don't get to just sit down and talk to one another and chew the fat. Is that still legal? Anyway, might be insulting though, but anyhow, I enjoy all of that. And of course, there's always so much food, and we look forward to that. Okay, we're going to continue this morning with Will America Survive? This is number 10. Will America Survive? And this is our 10th lesson. We started this on June the 28th. And what prompted this series is the dastardly decisions of the United States Supreme Court regarding Obamacare and especially same-sex marriage. There wasn't a moment of hesitation on my part to address these issues, which are political issues, from the pulpit. Not even a moment of hesitation. Even though it is politically incorrect these days to do so, and even though there are some who allege that it's not proper to address political issues from the pulpit. And that seems very strange to me because the Bible certainly addresses political issues. I'll give you a few examples. Remember when we were going through the remedies that are available to us? We had impeachment, we had nullification, we had interposition, and we had secession. Remember those? Well, regarding nullification, I gave you a few examples. The Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapter 1, verse 16 through 20, nullified the edict from Pharaoh to destroy all the baby boys. They nullified that. They didn't have anyone between the Pharaoh and themselves to interpose, and so they nullified it themselves. Same is true with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you've ever been to Vacation Bible School, you probably remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. Because this, again, was an edict from a king, and they stood for truth and righteousness and said essentially, nope, not doing it. They weren't going to bow down to this golden image. But they didn't do it in that way. They were very respectful. But they told the king, we know that you can destroy us, and whether you will or not is up to the Lord. But know this, O king, we will not bow down to that golden image. And you all know the result of that. They didn't know that they were going to be delivered, but they were. And the king saw not three in the furnace, but four. And the fourth one, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we looked at Elijah challenged the immoral and unjust activities of King Ahab. This was in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. This all culminated, this nullification, on Mount Carmel. And there was a showdown. And we had Elijah telling the people, choose today who you are going to serve. If it be the Lord, serve Him. If not, then they would wind up serving Baal. And you know how that went down as well. They had the altar and they had the wood all on it and everything, and they were calling down the fire. And of course, God answered Elijah's prayer. And when that fire came down and destroyed the offerings on there, and the wood and the water, even in a ditch around it that he had them pour, just to make sure that they didn't say, oh, well, this was just spontaneous combustion. They poured so much water in it that there was a ditch that they dug around it. It was filled up with water, and when the fire came down, it licked up the water, destroyed everything. That was God's act of nullification, because someone stood up for truth and righteousness. Then we have the Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter and some of those that were following him were arrested for teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And they said they were upsetting the whole world at that time. Well, at least the world wherever they were. And so they locked them up. And the people raised Cain about it. That would be interposing, wouldn't it? And so they finally let him out if, they said they would let him out if he would promise not to preach in Jesus' name anymore. What do you think he said to that? He said, not going to happen. I will not stop preaching in Jesus Christ's name. In fact, he said, we are to obey God rather than man. And because of the people, because the people were behind their spiritual leader, those jailers had to release them. That is another example of nullification. I gave you two examples of interposition. Interposition is akin to nullification. It's when someone in government, some magistrate, some person with authority, stands between a higher authority that is abusing the people and the people themselves. They interpose in between. And it's called interposition. And in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 17, I gave you an example. When Saul went to the city of Nob and decided that he was going to kill all of the priests in that city, he was mad because they gave David some food and Goliath's sword, because David had lied to him and said that he was on King Saul's mission. And so it wasn't their fault. But what happened was King Saul ordered his guards to slay all of the guards. And you know what they said? Ain't gonna do it. Now, they probably didn't say it like that, but that was the gist of it. They refused to obey it because they were interposing themselves between the king and the priest. Another example is King Rehoboam's elders in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Let me give you those verses again. I might have been going too fast. The midwives, scripture is Exodus 1, 16 through 20. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel 3, 1 through 30. Elijah, and it starts actually the part about Mount Carmel, is 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. The Apostle Peter thrown into jail, we must obey God rather than man, that's Acts 5. 28 through 29. And then we have interposition with King Saul's guards, 1 Samuel 22, 17. And King Rehoboam's elders standing between the king and the people in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 6 through 7. We went over that just recently. Remember when King David died, his son Rehoboam ascended to the throne, and the people went to him and asked, what are you going to be like? What kind of king are you going to be? And the elders told Rehoboam, if you treat them fairly, if you treat them with respect and justly, then they will serve you forever. They were standing between the king and what he had intended for the people. But of course, Rehoboam didn't pay any attention to that. He listened to his younger friends, and they said, no, what you need to do is really give them hell. And so he told them, He told the people, "Your my father David chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions, and I'm going to make your way, make it much harder for you." And so, what did they do? We get to secession now. This is the one of the remedies is secession. Of course, a lot of people would gasp at that. But I demonstrated to you how it is biblically allowable. And so what happened is when Rehoboam told the people, "I'm going to make it harder for you," they had a man leading them by the name of Jeroboam. He became king of the northern kingdom because what the people said, "Okay, we're not going to tolerate tyranny. We're out of here. To our tents." This is in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 16. "To our tents." And so they left, formed another nation. That's secession. That's essentially what we did in the first war of independence for our nation, is essentially we seceded from Great Britain. And the same thing happened in the South as well, in the second war of independence. So we have secession. And when they did leave and formed a new kingdom, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, did God punish them for not obeying the one that was over them, had authority over them? No, He blessed them big time. And He told Jeroboam, "If you will obey me and carry out my mandates like your father David did, then I will bless you like I blessed him." But unfortunately, Jeroboam turned out to be far from David, and God had to punish him. So there are illustrations, and these are all, by the way, political. Whenever you have a king making an edict, a declaration, and the people nullifying it by saying, "No, we're not going to do it," that's political. It's the king represents the government. Also, the courageous colonial pastors, they were known as the Black-Robed Regiment. And they taught the biblical perspective of the issues of their day. And they did it from behind the pulpit. So the people were prepared mentally, physically, and spiritually to stand against evil and tyranny that they faced. The reason they were able to do that is because their pastor had taught them the biblical perspective of the current events of the day, and it was political. Where did our war of independence begin? It began on church grounds, didn't it? In a town called Lexington, Massachusetts. And that church ground became a battleground, and those courageous men from the church stood their ground against tyranny because their pastor had prepared them. And not only did they have a moral right, they had a biblical right, and they knew it. And they fired a shot that was heard around the world. That's what they say. That's what it was called. So, I don't think the question should be, should pastors be addressing political issues from behind the pulpit? I think the right question would be, why aren't pastors addressing political issues from behind the pulpit? Because you see, Christians desperately are looking for the biblical perspective to the issues of the day. They want to do the biblically correct thing, but they don't know what that is. And how are they going to know if the pastors aren't teaching them? And when they aren't taught the biblical perspective for these issues, then they are tempted to fall into believing lying lawyers, pathetic politicians, and a maniacal media. That's what's happening. Because the pastors in this country, whether it is ignorance or fear, are derelict in their duty because they refuse to address these issues, mainly because someone might not like it. I hope you like it, but if you don't, that's okay. It's all right with me because I am bound. It is my duty to address these issues. You are my flock. I am responsible for your spiritual well-being and to bring you all the way up to spiritual maturity. And I can't do that if I have to tiptoe around controversial issues afraid someone's going to be offended. By the way, I brought that up in a video conference call with 13 other pastors. Someone asked, well, what do y'all think about addressing political issues from the pulpit? Silence. And I waited, and I waited. And then finally I weighed in. And I just blasted away. I told them what I told you, and then a little more on top of that. And when I was done, more silence. And then the subject was changed and we went to something else. So, what I'm saying is, what we are doing in Will America Survive is, not only is it proper, it's desperately needed. And I don't shy away from it. And other people who will disagree, but that's between them and the Lord. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. Now, this is in the context of getting into legalism rather than understanding the grace perspective. But if we don't stand firm spiritually by learning and applying Bible doctrine, then we will be enslaved by legalism. It takes the truth of God's Word to protect you from the legalistic lies of religion. Just because religion is not Christianity. Christianity is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion is a system. It's a worldwide system, and always has been, of trying to gain salvation or approbation from God by your own works, by your own effort. So, if we don't know doctrine, we're going to be enslaved by legalism. If we don't stand firm mentally and physically by learning and applying the biblical and historical perspectives of freedom, we will be enslaved by our own government. I'm going to repeat that. If we don't stand firm mentally, we have to have it up here. You have to internalize not only the historical, the many historical illustrations of people who have done this in the past in this country, but also the biblical perspective. You have to understand the correct interpretation and meaning and context of Romans 13 to mentally be prepared to do what I'm saying, and that is to stand for truth and righteousness regardless of whether anyone likes it or not, regardless of what the government may say. So if we don't stand firm mentally and physically, that means putting those thoughts into action, applying what you know. If we don't stand firm mentally and physically by learning and then applying the biblical and historical principles of freedom, we will be enslaved by our own government, and we are close to that right now. I'm going to change gears a little bit now, and I'm going to be talking about liberals and conservatives, and you'll see why in a moment. Basically, people hold that there are two general categories of thought. One is a liberal view, one is a conservative view. That's the two areas, and you lie somewhere either to the left, what the liberals are called left, or a conservative, which is called the right, leaning towards the right. So those on the left are considered to be liberals, so we could call them the liberal left. And if you were on the liberal left, which I hope you're not, but if you were, I don't think you would be insulted by that. You're proud that you are on the left and that you are a liberal. Here's the definition, just a little short blurb of a definition for liberalism. And this came from Merriam-Webster's dictionary. A political philosophy based on the belief in progress. In fact, sometimes they're called progressives. And the reason is because they want change. Continuing, it says the political philosophy based on belief in progress, the essential, and they believe the essential goodness of the human race. This is out of Webster's dictionary. They want change. What was it, nearly 8 years ago? They voted on the current occupant of the White House, and what was he promising? Change. He was going to fundamentally change America. And folks, he's nearly there. But they wanted that, and they gravitated to that because they want change. And the idea of believing in the essential goodness of man, how does that line up with what the Bible says about man? The Bible describes the human heart, referring to the soul, as being desperately wicked. None have done good, not even one. So it is at odds with that. Now, since the liberal left has strayed so far away from the biblical moorings, we could refer to it from a biblical perspective. We could describe it as pagan. So you could call it, you might say, well, that's awfully harsh words. I'm looking at the facts. I'm looking at reality. What do the liberal left support? Abortion, for one thing. Even to the point, and Planned Parenthood. These outrageous videos that are out. You've probably seen them. And to see them handle these parts of the body as if it's a meat market and nearly an auction trying to get the highest bid is absolutely blasphemous. And our so what Congress can't even bring itself to the moral fortitude to not fund it. But it's not only that. That is one very strong argument. But another very strong argument is it shouldn't be funded to begin with because it's not constitutional. You don't find anything in the Constitution about that and a myriad of other things. But I don't want to get off on that rabbit trail too far right now. They support lesbians, gays, bisexuals, and transgenders. They celebrate that. Same-sex marriage. When that decision was made, by the way, it was only a couple of days after that Supreme Court decision on same-sex marriage is when I launched into this Will America Survive? And they were celebrating. They were just giddy that now what the Bible condemns, they are celebrating. So I'm just telling you why, from a biblical perspective, you could look at this particular ideology from a pagan as being pagan. Those on the right are considered to be conservatives. So we could call it the conservative right. Here's a definition for a short definition for a conservative. It says disposed to preserving existing conditions, institutions, etc., or to restore traditional ones. So what it's saying is conservatives want to keep the status quo. They want to keep things as it is. They don't want change for the sake of change. They don't want change. They want to have things as they have been in the past. So you have change on one that's progressive and the other one, you have the status quo. They like the traditions and uphold those traditions and institutions. But the problem is the conservative right has also strayed away from its biblical moorings, not to the extent that the pagan left has, but they have strayed away far enough to where you could call them the secular right. The secular right. And what does secular mean? Definition for secular is relating to worldly things or to things that are not regarded as religious, spiritual, or sacred. I'll give you that definition again, because I'm going to label it the secular right, and I don't think most people would disagree that it's secular. The definition of secular, relating to worldly things or to things that are not regarded as religious, spiritual, or sacred. And I'm going to make an illustration here. I'm going to show the liberal and prospective view of the Constitution and compare it to the liberal and conservative view of the Bible. Put it on the board for you. What is that? That's the Constitution of the United States. It says, we the people at the beginning. Liberal want to change it or ignore it. That is their nature. They always want change. And there's a number of ways to do it. They just can't say, okay, we're announcing that the Bill of Rights has been rescinded, and now we're going to have a progressive, more flexible rules to go by. They don't do that. But one way that they change it is to go to the courts and let the courts decide for 320 million people what the law is. That's essentially how we're operating today. So they are changing it. They're ignoring what the Constitution says, and the people are buying that lie. Because what did we learn last Sunday? The Supreme Court does not make law, not constitutionally it can't, nor can it change law. Just because the Supreme Court makes a decision on a case that is binding only on those in that case, it does not become the law of the land as it is supposed. So what I'm doing is giving an illustration as to how liberals would change the Constitution. Conservatives want to keep it and follow it. And so there is a war going on between these two mindsets. And boy, is it ever vibrant today. I mean, on the who's in the polls today? What liberal candidate for president is just off the charts? Bernie Sanders, right? A publicly professed socialist. And he's doing great. I'm just saying these little tidbits to underscore the point that I'm making. But now conservatives want to keep it and follow it. At least they would allege to do so. Now that's according to the Constitution. But you know, in the spiritual realm, with churches, you have the same mindset. I'll show you what I'm talking about. That. What is that? That's the Bible. Liberals want to change it or ignore it. We see it every single day. We see a number of denominations have already said that they're going to embrace same-sex marriage. We even see Baptist churches, very well-known Baptist churches, embracing same-sex marriage and now even ordaining open homosexuals. Did you ever think you would live to see that happen in the Baptist church? It's happening. So that is a liberal view towards the Bible. And then you have the conservative want to keep it and follow it. This would be, for the most part, most Bible churches, and there are denominations, certain churches, that still want to do this. And we would fall into this category. Because when it comes to the Bible, we recognize it as the inspired, infallible Word of God. And we take a literal and grammatical interpretation of the Bible. And that's what the same thing should be according to the Constitution as well. It should be taken literally. It's not what some Supreme Court decision says about something. It's what did the originators of that document mean when they wrote it. And it's easy to find out. The Federalist Papers, there's so much documentation on that, but nobody or very few people care anymore because they have been so swayed. We are so far away from that. Look at this. Our country is a good example of what happens when there is a liberal viewpoint towards both of those. And that's what we have today. Our country is declining. Our country is on the way out because of the thinking of the people towards the Constitution and the Bible. And unless that thinking changes, we're out of here. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen. But God is already rattling the cage of America to get our attention. And if we ignore Him, it will be to our peril, I can assure you. A good example of what I'm talking about is Fox News. Fox News is considered to be a conservative news outlet. But in this recent controversial issue concerning same-sex marriage, I have not heard one person on Fox say that decision and same-sex marriage is immoral, nor have I heard anyone on Fox News call it a sin. Now, this is not an attack against Fox News. Don't think that I'm just down on Fox News. I'm trying to give a bigger point. Because sometimes they have some really good things on there. But you have to be discriminating and you have to be discerning. So, many weak Christians who are big fans of Fox News will accept homosexuality and same-sex marriage because they fail to recognize the distinction between secular conservatism and a third alternative. See, that's the problem. Everybody talks about either you're a conservative or you're a liberal, and they don't recognize the third alternative, and I'm about to give it to you. Are you ready? Okay. Ooh, that's really high. All this was given to make a point. All this conservative liberal that I'm giving you is to make a point. There is a problem when nearly everyone buys into the idea that there is basically only two categories of thought: liberal and conservative. And I'm going to show you that's not so. In other words, Christians who identify with the secular right can be tempted to support something without considering God or the Bible, because that's what conservatism is. That's what we gave you the definition a while ago. And so there is a third alternative. Would you like to see it? So this is a liberal and conservative from a biblical perspective. Not from a political perspective, but from a biblical perspective. And when you look at these ideologies, from a biblical perspective, there is a third alternative between liberal and conservative. Here's the liberal left. Pagan. Here's the conservative right. Secular. Here's the third one. Christian conservatism, which is Bible-centered. See, you may say that I am a conservative. People say, are you a conservative or are you a liberal? And most people say, Christians, will say, I'm a conservative. Yeah, but in our day and time, the conservative, which we call the right, has moved so far. See, the left is, I can't even see the left. They're way out there somewhere. Let's ask your left. It should be this way. For y'all, it would be this way. The left has gone so far that direction, I can't even see it. But the right has also gravitated over towards the left in a way that not that long ago they would be considered the left, maybe even the extreme left, but they call it kind of center now. But we're talking about a biblical perspective. From a biblical perspective, we don't want to be left, pagan. We don't want to be conservative, just sick, secular, because secular means leaving God out of it, leaving the Bible out of it, about the issues, but not considering that. And that's where I would put Fox News for the most part. We need to say, when someone says, are you liberal or conservative? You say, I'm a Christian conservative. We're talking about Christian conservatism. That's not the same as either one of the other two. And you, maybe someone might say, well, what do you mean by that? And when they do, you say, I'm so glad you asked me that. That is an open invitation for you to start giving them biblical truth and the biblical perspective on the issues of the day. But first of all, you have to know those perspectives. And if your pastor isn't teaching them, then you probably will say, well, I'm a conservative. I'm just a regular conservative. And there are people that don't understand this. They don't make that distinction. And they wind up supporting politicians and issues that are secular, meaning they don't have anything with God to do about it. Now, Fox News did a pretty good job of declaring that the same-sex decision was unconstitutional, which it was. And they made a good case for that. But when it came to making a biblical case, when it came to talking about from a Christian perspective, it was completely missing. And it's dangerous. And the reason I'm telling you this is because people who aren't consistently feeding their soul with the Word of God are tempted to identify with Fox News and back what they back, support what they back, but it's from a secular and not a Christian viewpoint. And that same-sex issue has really brought this out in vivid colors. Now, I'm going to make one more comparison here. This was from a biblical standpoint. Now I'm going to put a label under each one of these circles that have to do with what, comparing it with what we see as spirituality. We are Christians. And now comparing the liberals, conservatives, and Christians to what we can identify with as a spiritual comparison. So we would say the pagan is reversionism. They would, in a spiritual sense, if you go off, you fall off the spiritual wagon, and you are no longer praying, you're not interested in God, you don't feed your soul with doctrine or anything. When you go that far, this is a term that developed. I don't know if it was developed by R.B. Thien Jr. or not, but he used it. He may have developed it. Anyway, it means you're in big trouble in reversionism because you are totally ignoring God and His ways. The secular would be carnal. Because what do you do when you're carnal? Oh, y'all are so innocent. You don't know what to do, what you do when you're carnal? Is it that you don't know what carnality is, or do I need to polish all your halos? What is it? You know what carnality is. It's when you ignore God. It doesn't... What your decisions and the things you do doesn't have anything to do with what God is mandating to you. So in a comparison spiritually, you could call the conservative right as being carnal. Of course, you can figure out the last one. If you're a Christian conservative, in a spiritual sense, then you are spiritual. It means that you are thinking divine viewpoint. You're applying divine viewpoint. And I'm calling on all Christians to be a Christian conservative. That's different from just being a conservative. And you have to make that distinction clear. And if you don't, and you keep listening to news people, politicians, leaders that are secular, you're going to start thinking secular as well. And you are going to start joining those masses of people that are going to start embracing homosexuality, same-sex marriage, the LGBT, the whole ghastly thing, because you didn't make that distinction between conservative and Christian conservatism. Much has happened this year that has seriously hurt our country. Would you agree to that? And the damage may be irreparable. If people, especially Christians, remain ignorant, apathetic, and fearful, our once great nation will be gone forever. I'm not trying to shock you. I'm saying it as I see it. We are close. We must know and act on the knowledge we have. Here's two tidbits of knowledge that you should have well under your belt by this time. We're talking about acting upon knowledge that you have. Number one, executive orders are not laws. Number two, Supreme Court decisions are not laws. They are as if they were never written, as if they never existed. They are totally null and void. This is two little practical aspects of knowledge that every American should know. The reason they don't know it, to a large degree, is because they're apathetic. They just don't care. But to another large degree, it's because they haven't been taught. And where are you going to go to hear it? Where are the schools that are teaching it? Very few. But there are hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of churches all over the country. And if the pastors were doing their jobs and teaching the biblical perspective of these issues, Americans wouldn't fall for the lie that when the Supreme Court makes a decision, it's the law of the land. It is not. I'm going to close with this. This has to do with Justice, Supreme Court Justice Scalia. And this is a quote from Dwayne Duke, the New American. And this was in, July the 20th, on page 18 of the New American. This is what he says. Scalia is saying that the court is pushing its luck. And it's time to push back. The founding fathers risked blood and all their tomorrows and stood up to their time's greatest empire to forge our constitutional republic. If we cannot even stand up to 9 unelected black-robed lawyers to preserve that republic, we do not deserve it. If we cannot meet brazen violation of the Constitution with a bold defense of it, then we have nullified ourselves. And its decisions, and it is decisions such as these, between courage and cowardice, principle and pusillanimity, apathy and action, on which the fortunes of civilizations turn. I think that's fitting to end on and to dwell on. Is it too late? We'll have to tune in next time. Or better yet, be here next time. Okay, like everyone, please to bow your heads and close your eyes. This portion of this service is devoted to those who are not sure what's going to happen to them when they die. the issues of this day, the battles fought, the decisions made, pale to insignificance compared to the one decision that gives you the biggest freedom of all. Freedom from the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross on your behalf, mine as well. He died and was buried and then rose from the grave. And now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. It is only given as a gift, a free gift. You cannot earn or deserve it. But it takes faith, which means in a moment of time, this moment of time even, you can decide that you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and His atoning work on the cross and not your own works. And in that moment, you are born again. You become a royal family member of the Most High. And your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. But we're still here. The issue for us is, what are we going to do with this time that God has so graciously given? Are we going to grow in grace and knowledge and glorify Him and receive tremendous rewards and benefits? Or are we going to squander our time, believe the lies, and be disgraced at the judgment seat of Christ? Father, we thank you for this time that we can meditate on these things. These certainly are important things. Help us to push aside in our minds all the clutter, all the distractions, so that we can form within our own soul a very clear and lucid ideology that we can truly be called Christian conservatives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.